morning. Are you guys feeling good? Let's give it up for the worship team. Man, they rocked it today. Hey, my name is Josh, and I am excited to share the message with you today. But before we begin, can we show some love for our pastor, Adam, and his wife, Stacy? Yeah. Man, we love you guys. We thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for choosing San Luis over Bakersfield. I know it was a hard decision. We're talking about new today. And I believe that God wants to give us a new perspective, maybe a new look on how he really wants to interact in our lives. I really think that God wants to be more than just a checkbox on our to-do list. I think he wants more than that, and that's what we're going to talk about today. He wants to be more than just a Sunday morning. He wants to be more than just one day a week in our lives. And in Psalms chapter 90, there's a verse, it's a prayer actually, that Moses prayed. And I think Moses is contemplating a little bit about life, and in this prayer, you'll see a theme of really how big God is and how short and how brief life is. Let's read the scripture real quick. It's Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. It says, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And before the mountains you were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God." And Moses said, 1,000 years in your sight, just like a day that has gone by, or like a watch in the night. Our days, they may come to 70 years or 80 years if our strength endures. And look what he says in verse 12. He says, "Teach us to number our days." Teach us to number our days. Let's pray. God, we love you. We feel you in this place. We know that you came to meet us here. And I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would change our hearts. And God, I pray that not one person would leave this place the same as they came in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Thanks, Richard. Show some love for Richard. He's a cool guy, isn't he? I read a story this week about a guy that had become really sick. And, you know, like most guys, he tried for a while to stay away from going to the doctor. And before too long, he had become so ill that his wife had to take him to the ER. And the doctors met them there and was running a series of tests on the guy. And after a while, after they ran all the tests and drew blood and did all of that, the doctor asked if he could speak to the wife privately. And so the wife went into a room with just her and the doctor. And the wife said, "Doc, is my husband going to be okay? You know, is he going to survive this?" And the doctor, very serious look on his face, said, "Ma'am, your husband's very sick. He's very ill. He's in a very fragile state. And for your husband to survive, like, we can give him medication, but for your husband to survive and not die, like, he's going to need your attention, your care, your support, like 24/7, nonstop." Said, "Your husband's not going to be able to go to the bathroom by himself. Your husband's not going to be able to cook food for himself. Like, you're going to have to prepare meals 3 times a day for him. Like, you're going to have to clothe him and bathe him. Your husband cannot experience any amount of stress. And so you can't disagree with your husband. You're going to have to be there to make sure that he's calm and that he feels supportive. And if you don't do these things, then I'm afraid to tell you your husband's not going to survive." And so the wife said, "I understand, doctor." And she left the doctor, went into the hospital room with her husband. And her husband said, "What'd the doctor say? You know, am I going to be okay?" And she said, "Honey, I'm afraid to tell you, you're going to die." That's a lame joke. My wife always tells me, don't tell jokes when I'm speaking, but I thought I'd give it a shot. The truth is that at one point, we're all going to die. We're all going to experience death unless Jesus comes before then. And I think that in this prayer, Moses was really understanding how short life is And I don't know when you're going to die, but I do know when I'm going to die. I know when I'm going to die. It's actually March 13th, 2039 is when I'm scheduled to die. And so that tells you that I have 20 years left. I have roughly around 7,000 more days here on earth to live. And you ask, Josh, how do you know when you're going to die? Because I went to Google and I went to deathclock.com. You could do this when you go home, deathclock.com. You don't have to register. You just answer a few questions like, when were you born? How much do you weigh? Do you exercise? Like, do you skydive? How many days a week do you eat at McDonald's? And they do all the calculations in the back office, and then they send you a report and tell you when you're going to die. And I don't know how accurate it is, but I'll tell you in 20 years if it's accurate or not. Death is something that we're all going to experience. And Moses says, teach me to number my days. James says that life is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And this is the reality of Moses' prayer. And his prayer is ask of God, is God, teach me to number my days. Teach me to number my days. Help me to take advantage of every moment that I have here on earth. Like, don't let me waste any time, any minute that you've given me here on earth, because it's so brief, it's so short. And if you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down this number. I want you to write down 1440. 1440, 1440. See, you and I were each given 1,440 minutes every day of our lives. Every day of our lives, we're given 1,440 minutes. And our minutes make up our hours, and our hours make up our days, and our days make up our weeks, and our weeks make up our months, and our months make up our years, and our years make up our lifetime. And before you know it, we would have spent a lifetime, and at the very end of it all, asking ourselves the question, what did I do with my 1440? What did I do with my 1440? Life is busy, right? If your house is anything like mine, I feel like we get started usually around 6:30 in the morning, and I get started even earlier than that so I can get done stuff that I need to get done before the girls wake up. But we usually start about 6:30, and we don't stop until 8:30, 9 o'clock at night. And we get so busy and repetitive in our day-to-day interactions that do we ever stop and really pause and ask ourselves, like, what are we doing with our lives? What am I doing with my life? What story are we writing with our lives, with the decisions that we make every day? See, the decisions that we make today will determine the story that we tell tomorrow. That's how impactful decisions are. The decisions that we make today will determine the stories that we'll tell in the future. And if we're not intentional with our time, if not intentional with our 1440, and we're not living life on purpose, I wonder maybe if we'll write a complete story of our lives at the end of our lifetime with maybe some aspects that we'll regret and maybe wish that they would have been different. See, if I look back over my life this past year, like, I had an awesome year. I accomplished a lot, did some big things, and had a really good, productive year. But I wonder sometimes if I'm more focused on being busy and completing tasks within my 1440 than I am of spending time on things that are of real value, maybe even eternal value. See, for me personally, I think that sometimes I have a tendency of being so busy that I neglect those things in life that are really important. And I don't make room in my life for things that are really of value. Have you guys, have you ever watched that show? It's on television, 24. I was watching TV yesterday on Amazon Prime, and 24 came up on there. And I started watching that. Has anyone watched 24? Jack Bauer, you know who Jack is? He's a stud. He's my hero. Jack Bauer, he works for the FBI, and he works for the counter-terrorist group. And the show, it simply follows the life of Jack in a 24-hour time span. And I mean, Jack goes from like fighting terrorists to defusing nuclear bombs to rescuing passengers on a hijacked plane. Like 24 is an action-packed show, and sometimes it gets so active, it gets so chaotic, there's so many things going on, that sometimes on the screenshot of your television screen, there will actually be four different screens on the one screen, and there'll be four different boxes, and each four boxes is sharing a different story that's unfolding in front of your eyes. And it's all about Jack Bauer's life. And I think that sometimes feels like my life. Like one screenshot, one life, but 1,000 things going on. Like different screenshots, different stories going on. I gotta take the kids there, pick one up here. Life is busy. And I think that if we were really to sit back this morning and focus on our life and really look at how our life were to be broken down, I think we could do it by maybe four or five boxes. And the first box in our life, like if we were to break it down, I think it would be like the work school box. Like there's lots of boxes, but one of the main items within our lives is really the work school box, right? Did you know that the average American spends over 2,500 hours a year at work? My buddy Pat, he worked 76 hours this past week. Work takes up a huge component of our lives, doesn't it? It eats up that 1440. School, did you know that the average college student, if you're enrolled in 15 credits, 15 units, on average you'll spend 45 hours a week outside of class studying? Like when we look at what items in our lives consume our time, like school, work takes up a lot, right? How about our social life? Like that's an important area of our life, our social life, our relationships, our friendships, our recreation, our activities like snowboarding, surfing, hiking. Do all that before you get married and have kids because you don't have time for any of that. But it's okay. Marriage is great. You just don't get to go snowboarding. Social life, it's important. You try to carve that into your day. How about family, kids? Holy cow, they consume your time, right? You got cheer, you got gymnastics, you got dance, you got games, you have homework. Family is a huge component of our lives and definitely should be a priority in our lives. Then marriage. We all know marriage takes time, right? Marriage takes work. It takes dedicated focus. It takes creativity to carve out date night in your schedule, in your 1440. Last Sunday, Sylvia and I went to Costco for our date night. It's all the time we had. And they had great, great food giveaways. Samples. I love Costco. When I was in college, I would go to Costco and just eat the samples because I didn't have any money for food. One life, all kinds of different snapshots of different stories unfolding. With all the chaos, with all the activity in our lives, this is the question today, like, where does God fit in? Where does God fit in all of that? And so to fit God into our busy lives, we add that fifth box, the God box. And we try to carve out time for that God box in our life. And that God box, it consists of your Sunday morning attendance at Active Church. And maybe if you're a super Christian, you add in a couple other activities, so it's not only Sunday morning get active, but it's also life group. And we have that God box in our life, and we try to fit it in with everything else that's going on. And I think that picture really summarizes much of our lives. And if we hit on all five of those areas in any given week, oh, it's been a good week. Like we got work, we got school out of the way. We tucked the kids in at night every night. I got a date night in with the wife. I made it to the gym 3-4 times a week. Man, you hit on all five areas, and you're like, I had a good week. I had a solid week. But that's not reality, is it? Like, life is crazy. It throws you curveballs. And before you know, we become so consumed with life and competing priorities that it forces us to really prioritize those five boxes. And we look at them and see what's really important and what can I maybe push to next week? What can I not do this week so that I can get other things in? Like, that's the reality of our life. And if we want to write a story of our lives that's worthy of being told, I think it's really critical that we prioritize, you know, the big rocks in our life. Like, what's really important? What's really value add in my life? Like, of all the things that are represented within those five boxes, like, what's really important and how can I prioritize those things? And Matthew writes in Scripture, and he gives us a pretty good guidance as far as how to prioritize our life and the boxes in our life. And it's Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And he says this: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. He says, seek first God. Seek first God. And so I think when we're looking at all the areas in our life and we're trying to prioritize them from this scripture, it's pretty evident that God, the God box, probably should be priority number one. Who believes in that? God is our number one. And we've learned from the series that Pastor Adam just completed that if God is our one, our spouse is our two. And so our marriage would be two. And looking at all the other boxes, I think we would agree that our family, our kids, would probably fit at number three. And then we have work, so work and school and social life, and we could debate on which one of those are priority, but I'll just say that if you don't make school a priority, you won't get a good job and make good money, and if you don't have good money, you're not going to have much of a social life, so you should probably prioritize kind of in that order, right? Okay. So we have to prioritize those items. And you could thank me for giving you life management class. I've now been your life coach for free. We've prioritized big rocks in our life. And I especially think that in a setting like this, like a Christian setting, that since we've added a God box and since we've labeled it as priority number one, like I think most life coaches would be okay with those priorities. And I think that most would say, like, yeah, you're probably set up for success in life. And I'd even go a step further that I think that God would be happy that you even have a God box in your life. And I think that he'd be even more happy that you put priority number one on that box. And I think from that perspective, from that view, we're like, yeah, like we're set up good. We're set up for success. And God may be happy and he may be satisfied that there's a God box and that he's priority, but it really still doesn't answer the question of how does God really fit into our life? Like, it's hard for me to think that just having a God box and just making it priority number one, that that satisfies what God is trying to get at, what God is trying to teach us, what God is trying to show us through Scripture. And it's kind of difficult for me because in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us more insight to how God wants to be involved in our lives. Look at this scripture. It says, so whether you're eating or drinking or whatever you do, Paul says, do it all for the glory of God. And so, you know what this scripture tells me? It tells me that whatever we're doing, that God wants to be involved in it. That wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever priorities we have in life, that God wants to be a part of it. And so when we're looking at life from the perspective of boxes, that the God box should not be a standalone box. Like the God box shouldn't be an independent box, separated from everything else in life. God, Paul says that the God box, it really should run over into every other box in our life. That God wants to be involved in our family. So how do we get God involved in our family? Maybe we pray with our kids. Maybe we read them a devotion from the Bible before they go to bed at night. Paul's saying that God wants to be involved in our marriage. And so how can we get God involved in our marriage? Maybe we take a discipline of spending time alone with God, with our husband or with our wife, and we read the Bible together. We pray together on a daily basis. Like, we could talk about practical ways to involve God in our family. We could talk about practical ways about how to involve God in our marriage. But how about work? Like, how do we incorporate God in our work? How do we incorporate God at school? Like, how does God fit into our social life? How does God interact in our recreation? And I just wonder, like, is God okay being more involved in some boxes of our life than he is other boxes? Like, is it okay to God if we classify some areas of our life as more spiritual than others? Like, God, you could have more access in my family box, you know, but my social box, like, I'll give you a little bit, but maybe not so much. Like, I wonder if God is okay with that approach. And I think that if we really took inventory of our lives, there are some areas, some boxes in our lives that maybe God is more involved in than others. But Paul says, and Paul teaches us, that in everything that we do, do it for God. And I think what Paul's really getting at, like the root of what he's really trying to teach us, is that I think that we have a problem separating our lives into different components, different departments, different boxes. I think sometimes we have silos within our life. That God is involved in some, but he's not involved in others. At work, we decided a while back to break our overall team up into separate groups. And we separated those groups by work type, by the task that each employee performs. And we broke it up and created separate groups. And we also separated them not just by work type, but we separated them by location. And we actually moved their physical locations. And so each dedicated team can be focused on one specific area. And we establish goals and metrics. And we fit those within each individual team. And it didn't take us long to realize that we had made a mistake. See, each individual team, instead of being one unit, became different, separated individual components that were competing not with each other, but against each other. And fighting against each other. And I spent all last week traveling and really starting the conversation and the theme and trying to break down those walls of separation and those silos and bring the group back together so that we could have a unified vision and goal and work together again. And I think that silo, that separation, those departments, I think that's a good picture of our lives. God's involved in some areas. He's not involved in others. And Paul tells us, you're getting it all wrong. You're getting it all wrong. Like, I appreciate you, like, sitting down and prioritizing the things in your life. And even God is probably saying, wow, like, awesome job. Thank you so much for making me priority one. But Paul's trying to get at something, and he's trying to show us that when we separate our lives and when we have different boxes and different components that don't interact with each other, like, you're getting it all wrong. See, from God's perspective, there's no such thing as a God box. There's no such thing as a social box or a family box. See, from God's perspective, there's only one box, and it's God's box. God wants to be involved in everything that we do. Everything. And I think to really, truly figure out how God fits into our life, we need to take a deeper look at the scripture that we had read. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, seek first. Everyone say first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we read that scripture, and we look at it from a perspective of prioritization, like how to prioritize our life, and we put God first. But if you look at that scripture further and you really study it, you'll find that the word first, the literal translation, is protos. Everyone say protos. I don't know if we're saying it right, but we'll pretend that that's how you say it in Greek. Protos. It means first in order, highest importance of order or rank. But look at the root meaning of that word. Protos, first, meaning protos, is really the center, the source, or the hub. And so when you look at the original meaning of that scripture, it's much, much more than just having a God box in your life. It's much, much more than just making God priority one in your life. In fact, the literal meaning of this scripture goes against adding a God box in your life. The literal meaning of the scripture goes against the struggle of trying to figure out how does God fit in my life. See, the scripture tells us that the kingdom of God is the center of our life. That God wants to be the core of our life. That he's the hub of our life. That he's the very source of our life. See, God is much more than a priority. He's life itself. He wants to be the core of who you and I are. He wants to be the center in which everything that we do centers around. He's the hub of our life. He's the nucleus of our life that holds everything together, much more than a priority, much more than a box in our life, much more than, God, how do you fit? No, he is our life. And he wants to be the center of everything that we do. In fact, the Bible says that you have no life unless you found Christ to be the center of it. And we'll go a step further, I think, to really understand what the scripture is trying to teach us about the kingdom of God and how God wants to interact in our life. I think we have to look at this nice wheel right here. This wheel is no joke. If it falls over, it'll cut your foot off. But you look at this wheel, and you see the main component of this wheel is the hub. Protos, meaning the center, the core, the hub, the nucleus. And when you look at a wheel, the most important part of the wheel is the center, is the core. It holds everything together. And so when you look at this from the perspective of life, our marriage, our family, school, our recreation, those aren't things in our lives that we prioritize. You know what they are? They're spokes within this wheel. And look what every spoke lines up to within this wheel. It all lines up to the center, to the core of the wheel. Look at everything that flows from the core of the wheel within these spokes. See, that's the picture that God's trying to give us, that everything in our lives should flow from the center where God resides in our life. He's the core, He's the nucleus, and everything else flows from it. So you take away the center of this wheel, you take away the core of the wheel, and any amount of pressure, any amount of weight that you put on this wheel, guess what? It'll collapse. You take away the nucleus of this wheel, and any bump you hit in the road, any change of direction in the road that you come across in this thing we call life, guess what? That wheel's going to crumble in its place because there's no stability from the nucleus, from the core, from the center of that wheel. In fact, if you take away the center of the wheel, you have no will at all. Protos, center, core, hub. And that's the picture the scripture is painting for us, that if God is not the center of our life, then we're missing out on God's best. That if not, God is not the hub of our will, then we're not experiencing the fullness of what God has in store for us. So what do we do? What do? We give God our whole heart. We give Him everything. We take away the different departments. We take away the different sections of our lives. And we give access to all of it to God. No limits, no boundaries, nothing is off limits for God, no boxes. We take down the no trespassing sign, and we allow God to come in and be part in every area of our life. I got a flu shot this year. I hate shots. But I got a flu shot, and when they give you a flu shot, you know this, that they actually give you a little bit of the flu so that you can build up resistance against it. And I realized that just in that same way, that when we put God in a box, that we limit Him in our lives. And we're not giving Him everything, we're giving Him just enough to get by. And we think that all is well because there's actually a God box and that we're making some time in our weekly schedule for God. But God's telling us this morning He wants so much more than that. He doesn't want us to live a life where we're close enough to see a glimpse of Him, but far enough away to never really knowing Him and having a relationship with Him. I was reading my devotions this week, Mark chapter 12, and Jesus is talking to a group of guys, and Jesus is asked the question, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And we know the answer that Jesus gave. He said, you should love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And as He gave the answer, there was a guy in the crowd that spoke up. And Jesus must have recognized him, but the guy spoke up. He said, yeah, Jesus, you're right. Like, that's a good answer. Like, who needs to tell Jesus good answer? But the words that Jesus said after that to this guy in the crowd really caught my attention. He said to the guy, you're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Like, you're close, but you're not quite there yet. And I think when we live life from the perspective of individual boxes and we try to prioritize that God box, like I think we're close to what God is wanting out of us, but we're not quite there yet. Because God wants to be the center of our life. Life is brief. It's here today, gone tomorrow. And what we do today determines the stories that we'll tell tomorrow. So let's be intentional with our 1440 and not just carve out 5, 10, 15 minutes for God, but let's have him be involved in all of our 1440. Amen? Would you bow your heads with me? God, we love you. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for giving us wisdom on how you want to interact in our life. Help us to be intentional. God, we give you every area of our life. We open it up to you. There are some areas that are embarrassing. There are some areas that are shameful. Some areas that we've kept hidden. But God, we make a decision this morning to let you into those areas. God, we know that when you come into those areas, you'll not shame us. But God, you'll heal us. You'll restore us. Like, that's your heart. That's your heart. So every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. There are some in this building that maybe you don't even have a God box in your life. Maybe God has never been a priority in your life. And you realize this morning that, man, you need to make room for God. You need to make room for God. And maybe there's some that God has been just that. He's been a box in your life, but he's never been the center of your life. You need to make him center this morning. So with every head bowed, no one looking around, if that's you, say, Josh, man, I need to make things right in my life. I want God to come in and be the center, the hub. Like, no more boxes. I'm not hiding anything else from God. I need him to come in and heal me and restore me. If that's you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to raise your hand right now. Say, Josh, man, that's me. That's me. Good. There's hands. There's hands going up everywhere. Awesome. Awesome. Can you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray this prayer together. No one prays alone. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that you'll be saved, that he'll come in and actually make residence in our lives. And if we let him, he'll be the center, the hub. And so we're going to pray this prayer together. Let's do it together as a church. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you came to free me from my sin, to forgive me of my shortcomings. I invite you into my life. I invite you to live in me. I invite you to be the center of everything that I do. Change my life. Give me a new start and a fresh perspective of you living in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give it up for everyone. Come on. Go ahead.